As announced, the reading this morning comes from Genesis chapter 14, verses 17 through 24. Genesis chapter 14, verses 17 through 24. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lifted my hand to the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, 'I have made Abram rich.' I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. Let Aner, Eshel, and Mamre take their place," or their share.
Good to be with you this morning. Good to be back. Always happy to come home to be with this good congregation when I come back from a gospel meeting, and just appreciate being here. Of course, we're thankful for all of our visitors, your honored guest. And if you have any questions at all about anything that we say or do, just let us know. We'll be glad to give you a Bible answer for your Bible question. I've often asked the question, "Are you a Christian?" And have made the distinction between being a Christian and a child of God. And sometimes we use that word Christian very loosely, and we forget that there is a difference between being a Christian and a child of God. A child of God, of course, is simply one who has obeyed the gospel of Christ, one who has been born again, born of the water and of the Spirit, and therefore has become a citizen of the kingdom of God, or the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. When it comes down to being a Christian, we understand that a Christian is that. A Christian has done all of that, but a Christian is one who continues to walk in the steps of Jesus. And with that in mind, I want to talk to you just a little while this morning. In fact, this will be a lesson for this morning and tonight. And the title is Living in the Likeness of Christ. And you might be mindful of the statement that Peter made. It hasn't been too long since we studied this in our Sunday morning class. We went through 1 Peter. And Peter says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." And the thing that is interesting about this verse is the word example, and that word simply means to understand. It comes from hupa, before, and grapho, to write, used only in biblical and later classical Greek, meaning a writing copy or writing pattern. But this last part is what really brings out the essence of the word. It means to teach, to write. And Thayer, as he gives the definition of this word, brings that out a little bit more. A writing copy, including all the letters of the alphabet, given to beginners as an aid in learning to draw them. And so this particular Greek word then denotes a form of teaching. And it has to do with the teacher writing a letter on a page and the students simply copying the letter. And the more they copy the letter, the better they get at writing that letter, and they learn that letter. So they copy it over and over and over again. And the point of Peter, of course, is that Jesus is the letter on top of the page. that we are simply to copy the letter. And at first, our copy of the letter will be a little sloppy, but the more we practice, the more we copy Jesus, then the closer our letter will be to the original letter, that is, to Christ. And he's simply saying we must copy Jesus. He is our example to follow. We have to copy the life of Jesus. We have to copy the way he treated others. We have to copy the way he loved the Father. We need to follow that example. The more we do that, the closer we are to be like Christ. And that's what a Christian really is all about at the end of the day. We're doing our very best to be like him. And so let's look on this Lord's Day. We'll look at three areas where we should be like Christ. And we'll look at one this morning, maybe one and a half. We'll just go as far as I can, and then we'll finish it up tonight. We need to live in the likeness of his motivation. You might be mindful of the statement Jesus made. It's the familiar passage, John 4 at verse 34. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Food, of course, is what gives us sustenance. It gives us strength and satisfaction. There isn't anything that satisfies our Lord more than doing the will of his Father. That was his motivation. That was his motivation from leaving heaven in the first place. That was his motivation for enduring all of the trials of life that he went through here on earth. That was his motivation ultimately to going to the cross. He wanted more than anything else to do the will of his Father. And that was his attitude throughout his life here on earth, leading all the way to the cross. Now, we have to walk in his steps. We need to do everything we can to make sure that our motivation is the same as his. Let me ask you this question. Who is it or what is it that you want to do who is it that you want to please, I should say, more than God? As you just think about your life, who is it that you really want to please? That is an important question when it comes down to Christianity, because there's only one right answer to that, of course, and that is nothing. There shouldn't be anything. There shouldn't be anyone that's more important to you. No family member, no friend, no one or nothing should be more important to you than doing the will of God. And it's only when we have that kind of mentality that we can say our motivation is the same as Jesus Christ. God was more important to him and doing his will than anything else. And that's the way it should be with us. Now, I understand that that's not always easy, especially when it comes down to other people. It's always been a problem with people to want to be pleasing to other people. We're not immune to that as children of God. There's a lot of children of God who are not Christians because they allow this motivation, this desire to please other people, whether it's coworkers, it might be family members, whoever it is, there's other people they want to please, and that takes priority over pleasing God. And the truth is, we have to get rid of any trace in our minds of wanting to please man. Because as long as we have that desire, sooner or later, it's going to come into conflict with the will of God. We'll never be able to live in the likeness of Christ as long as that is getting in the way. But with Jesus, that never got in the way. I would suggest to you that Jesus not only was pleasing man, not at the top of his priority list, it wasn't on his list at all. It didn't even make the cut. He could care less about pleasing man. I remember in John chapter 6, turn your Bibles over there, and you'll remember this is the stage we're kind of studying this in our Sunday morning Bible class, only from the book of Luke. But this is the stage in John chapter 6 where a lot of people are following Jesus. They're curious and they're seeing the great miracles that he's performing. And so there's huge crowds that are gathering to Jesus. If you back up to verse 60, let's read John 6 at verse 60. It says, "And when many of his disciples heard it, they said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?'" Jesus has been telling them things like he's the bread of life and no one can come to the Father except through him, and these kind of things. He is implying that he gives life, and that was hard for them to hear. And Jesus knew that. And so it says, "But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, 'Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. There are some of you who do not believe.'" He is exposing them. Large crowds, but they weren't all coming out with the right motive. And they didn't all really have faith in Jesus. And Jesus knew that there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was also who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the fathers." And they know that they're being exposed. Those who are there, and they don't really have the right attitude and they don't believe in Jesus. They know he's speaking to them. They don't like it. And so the next verse says that many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Now, what do you think Jesus did? We know what he didn't do. He didn't run after them and apologize. Instead, the very next verse says that he turned to the 12, those who would be his apostles. "Do you want to go away as well?" He doubled down, didn't he? He didn't run and apologize. Why? Because Jesus didn't care about his popularity. Jesus knew that he was speaking the words that were given to him of his Father. And his primary desire, his will, was to do the will of his Father. They had the same will when it came down to that. He always wanted to please his Father. If he apologized for what he said, he would have been prioritizing pleasing the people over doing what he knew his Father wanted him to do. He wasn't about to do that. And so instead of apologizing, he gave the 12 the opportunity to leave as well. But the point is, that was his food. We see it over and over again. In one place, Jesus said, "I do always those things that are pleasing to him." And that again is significant. We simply can never be what God wants us to be if we have a desire to please man. We can't be servants of God. We can't be servants of Christ like we should be if we're preoccupied with pleasing people. Whether it's on your job or, again, it might be family members. Whoever it is, if you're going to walk in the steps of Jesus, you have his same motivation. What is more important to you than anything else is pleasing God. Let me give you another familiar example. Turn your Bibles over to Daniel chapter 1. In Daniel, the first chapter, we'll begin reading at verse 1. This is the time, of course, the children of Israel, particularly the southern kingdom of Judah, are about to be taken into captivity. They've been unfaithful to God, and so now they're going to be transported from their homeland to a strange country. And you remember that this happened in three stages. The first stage, we find in this context, the elite were taken, the elite young, the nobles and royals among the youth. They were the first ones that were carried away. Daniel was one of them. And so at verse 1 it says, "And in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Sinar, to the house of God, of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God." And you remember, that's where they stayed for a good while until another king got drunk and decided to go get them and use them as a form of idolatry. But that's what he did with those vessels from the temple. Put them in the treasury of his God. And then the king commanded Aspenaz, the chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. And there's several, when you look at this, something that's going to come out. We don't know how many of these youths came over, more than we know, but four of them stood out. It's implied many of them were taken, but only four stood out. We'll meet them here in just a minute, but the reason they stood out is specifically because they wanted to please God more than man. That's what separated them from everyone else. These four were holy. You remember, to be holy is to be separated and set apart and sanctified. And one of the things we learn from these four is that we can be holy anytime, anywhere, regardless of the circumstances. Even when we are in foreign territory like they were, we can still be holy. We can still live in the likeness of Christ, regardless of the sin that is surrounding us. That's important because we are on foreign ground, aren't we? They literally are, but we recognize that this world is not our home. We're not of this world. We may be in it, but we're not of it. And we have to do everything we can not to conform to this world. I'm afraid that I've pointed out many times that's one of the biggest problems that we have in the church today. Conforming to society around us. We must not do that. Romans 12, verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we can do that. I know it might be hard. And again, I know we're surrounded by temptation. And I know there's all kinds of people who are trying to get us to do things that are contrary to the will of God. But we don't have to give in to any of that. Even though we're surrounded by sin, we can still live in the likeness of Christ. Even though most people are walking according to the paths of this world, we can walk down a better path. We can be holy and we can be separated. We can be set apart. We can live that kind of life. So there is no excuse. When you give in to some kind of sin, it is not because you have to do that, because the pressure is too much for you to take. What we find in this particular context is that there's a lot of pressure on these four individuals. Let's meet them. You're familiar with them. At verse 5, it says, "The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate." Now stop and think about that. Now that would be special. This is a planned, strategic situation. All of these young, again, they're the most elite from Judah. They didn't care about the youth in Judah. But they wanted some of them, the best of them, to serve in the king's palace. And they try to soften them up. They give them the very food that the king ate, gave them portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years. That's code for assimilating them. That's exactly what this is all about. They're trying to get these individuals to conform. They want to turn them into Babylonians. And so they educate them for 3 years. And at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. And this wasn't going to happen overnight. For 3 years, they would educate them, try to conform them. We know assimilation is what this is all about. We know because of the name change. We read in here that they changed their names. And most of us are familiar with these four individuals. Daniel, his name meant, God is my judge. Like the Jews, their parents named their children certain things purposely. Things that would glorify God. So Daniel's name stood for something. God is my judge. Hananiah, Yahweh has been gracious. Mishael, who is what El is? El was one of the names for God. And Azariah, Yahweh has helped. Godly names. Now the Babylonians come along and they say, let's change their names. And they all had to do mostly with the gods that they served. Daniel now would be Belteshazzar. Baal protects his life. That was a Babylonian god, I believe, or if I remember, the god of the moon. Shadrach, the command of Aku, and Meshach, who is this? I'm not quite sure about that one, but Abednego, servant of the god Nabu. All they're Babylonian gods. And so they're changing their names to represent not the god that they have served all their lives, not the true and living God, but the false gods that they served. It's assimilation. Let's take 3 years and teach them our language and teach them our ways and even teach them how to think in a Babylonian way. But these four men wouldn't do it. Now, notice at verse 6, it says, among these were Daniel, Hananiah, and Sophar. You see at the beginning, among these. That tells me that there were a lot of those youth. But four among them would not give in, would not compromise. They would not allow themselves to be assimilated. They had the attitude, you can change our location. You can change our activity from day to day. You can even change our names. But one thing you can never, ever do is change our loyalty. We're going to serve the God of heaven and will never serve your false gods. That was their attitude. And Daniel brings it out at verse 8. And this is maybe the most familiar verse in this context. It deals with Daniel, but when you read the entire chapter, you realize the other three had the same mentality as Daniel. These four stood out from all of the others. But Daniel articulated it at verse 8. Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. He knew that would be against the law. That is the Jewish law. It'd be against Judaism. The Jews had dietary restrictions that God gave them. More than that, if he ate and drank from the king's table, it would be a sign. I'm leaving my God behind, and I'm now going to begin serving the Babylonian gods. He would be defiled, and Daniel knew it. And he resolved not to do that. He would not do that because he wasn't going to be assimilated no matter what would happen. We find later on, we remember from chapter 3 that Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, they were actually thrown into a furnace of fire because they wouldn't conform. They wouldn't bow down to a statue that would be erected and thrown into a furnace of fire. God, of course, protected them. But the point of it is, they had this attitude. We're not conforming. We're not going to be assimilated. We have to have the same motivation. You notice Daniel says here, as he talks about being defiled, he says that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the food that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile him. Who do you think he was worried about being defiled before? He didn't care what the people thought. He certainly didn't care about all the other youths that came from Judah. He wasn't worried about them. He wasn't worried about rocking the boat. You can just imagine some of those others. Again, this would be a pretty sweet situation for these young Jews. They're being treated in a special way. They're able to eat the king's food and drink the king's wine. They're being prepared to serve in the palace. That wasn't something even all the little Babylonian boys could do. You can imagine some of those other Jews saying, Daniel and Hananiah, what are you all doing? You're going to mess things up for all of us. They didn't care about that. Because their motivation in life was to please God, not man. That's the attitude that we have to have. That's the only way we can serve God the way that we should. I remember over in Galatians chapter 1. Turn your Bibles over to Galatians chapter 1. You might remember the attitude that Paul demonstrated. He's really talking about inspiration here. And about the message that he was bringing. But notice what he says. Galatians 1 and at verse 10. Galatians 1 at verse 10. It says, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? I have to ask myself that sometimes. Y'all preachers should, when it comes down to our preaching and what we preach, we ought to ask ourselves that. Every elder, every deacon, every member of every local church, we should all examine ourselves from time to time and ask ourselves, who is it that I'm trying to please and be approved of? And Paul knew exactly. He knew who he was trying to please. He says, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Paul recognized he couldn't do both. Remember I said earlier, if you don't get out of your mind any trace of wanting to please man, sooner or later, that's going to come into conflict with your attempt to please God. And Paul knew it. Paul suggests here, if I'm trying to please man, if I'm still trying to do that, there was a time when Paul was all about that. He was climbing up the ladder of Judaism. And it was all about pleasing man and advancing in life. But he gave all of that up. We'll see as we finish this tonight. He counted all that but rubbish. And now his main desire was to please God. And he realized, if I have any other desire, if I'm still trying to please man, I cannot be a servant of Christ. And all of us here this morning have to recognize the same thing is true with every one of us. Who are you trying to please? What's more important to you than pleasing God? We have to stop and consider that. One thing we must do, like these four here, is not give in to the world. We can't compromise with the world. I remember again another passage that's very familiar, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. We can fall in love with the world. That's a problem for a lot of people. It has always been a problem for the people of God. The children of Israel, you remember when they were demanding a king. Why were they demanding a king? So that they could be like the other nations. That's never stopped being a problem for the people of God. On an individual basis, we have to fight that. You don't stick your head in the sand. Don't say, I'm so strong, I don't ever have that temptation. We all probably do. But fight it. Determine, resolve in your mind like Daniel did. You're not going to conform to this world. It starts with not loving the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from this world. And the world is passing away. That's why let's not conform to this world. There may be some fun in doing that. There may be some power that we can attain. There may be popularity in the world, but it is all passing away. It's not going to last. And that's why we have to make sure we want to please God. That means we live by God's standard, not the world's standard. And we struggle with that. And that's why sometimes we get, I'll give you an example how we get a little mixed up with that. We talk all the time about things like modest apparel, or maybe we should talk more about that. Maybe I don't talk about that enough. I saw a sister in Christ somewhere where I preached recently who was not only not didn't have modest apparel on. But she in her mind thought that she did. Because she was wearing pants. But they were form-fitting pants. And here's our problem. This is exactly what we do. We have the standard of the world right here. And we think, because we want to be Christians and we want to do what's right, we think, now, I'm not going to conform to the world. I want to be better. So we're going to be better than the world. I'm going to rise above that standard of the world, even when it comes down to my dress. You know, the world wear skirts up here and blouses cut low and men walking around without shirts when they're out cutting the grass and all of that. I'm not doing that. I'm going to rise above that standard. We don't realize the standard of God is up here. We can compare ourselves to the standard of the world down here. And if we're above the standard of the world, we think we're okay. But we're still falling short of God's standard. We have to be careful about that. We have to make sure we're comparing how we live our lives with the Word of God. It's not enough just to say, I'm not doing exactly what the world is doing. You're still conforming to the world, even if your standard's a little higher than most. You're still doing what's pleasing to man rather than what's pleasing to God. That's what this sister was doing. I have a short skirt on, but it was immodest. All of you sisters, you need to realize that form-fitting pant, that's immodest. Don't wear them. The world's okay. But that's not the standard. The world does worse. I know they do. That's not the standard. We have to live up to the standard of God. At the end, the world and everything in it is going to pass away. Look what he says at verse 17. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God. That's what you read in this. in the Bible. That's where you find the will of God. And if you do the will of God and your standard is up here, that is something that's not going to fade away. Whoever does the will of God abides forever. And that's the reward for living in the likeness of Christ. The subjects may change, the things may change, but we have to have that same motivation that Jesus had. He always wanted to please God, do the will of his Father. That was his food or his meat. That was his sustenance. And it has to be ours too. If it is, we're in good shape. We're not only children of God, we're Christians. Because we're copying that letter on top of the page. And the more we do it, the better we'll get at it. It'll be blurry sometimes. We'll mess up the line once in a while. But as long as we continue to practice, we'll be living in the likeness of Christ. Well, I don't have time to go too much further. Here's the second one, though. We need to live in the likeness of his mind. Let's think about that just a little bit. I'll pick this back up tonight. But you might can guess the passage that I'll use. Philippians 2 at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We need to have the mind of Christ. That's a part of walking in his steps. It means we need to think like Christ. We need to have the disposition that Christ had when he was living in this world and the mindset that he still has. I like some of the other translations with this. The New American Standard says, have this attitude in yourselves. And the NIV, I like this as well. Have the same mindset as Christ. That's what having the mind of Christ really means. Have the same mindset. Now, I've pointed out many times, even to you from Romans chapter 8, that the kind of mind that you have is critical to your Christianity. You're either minding the things of the Spirit or minding the things of the flesh. There is no in between. To mind the things of the Spirit is to follow the teachings and the revelation of the Spirit. And that's what it takes to have the mind, the mindset, to have the attitude of Christ. Tonight we'll look at a few things that demonstrate that we have the mind of Christ. But that's a part of walking in his steps. Let's live in the likeness of Jesus. If you're here this morning, maybe you won't be back tonight. I hope you'll come back tonight and give you the rest of this. But if you're not, just keep in mind, if you're a child of God, that's not enough. You have to be like Jesus. You have to be a Christian. You have to be a Christian following in his steps. If you're to accurately say, yes, I'm a Christian. If you're not, you need to do something about it. I said this in the very beginning. To be a Christian, that begins by obeying the gospel of Christ, Romans 1. And at verse 16, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That involves, of course, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, John 8 at verse 24. But it doesn't stop there. You have to repent of your sins, Luke 13 and at verse 3. You have to be willing to confess the Lord Jesus with your mouth, Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. And then you must be baptized into Christ, Galatians 3 at verse 27. You come out of the waters of baptism. Now you'll no longer be in the world. You'll be in the kingdom of God. You'll be in the church of Christ, a part of the body of Christ and in fellowship with God. You're not a Christian. You need to do something about that. If you are a Christian already, are a child of God, make sure that you are indeed a Christian following Jesus. If you haven't been, repent of your sins. Ask God for forgiveness. Acts 8 at verse 22. John said God is faithful and just to forgive you. Whatever your situation is, if you're in an undone situation, do something about it. Come forward right now as we're together. Stand and sing.